Morning, everybody. If you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me say happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there. We're thankful for you and all that you do. And we want to study today about one of these mothers in the Bible. Her name is Hannah. And we read about her in the first chapter of 1 Samuel. And so if you will turn there, 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read that there was this man named Elkanah who lived in Ramoth Im Zophim, and he actually had two wives. One was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. Of course, when God made man in Genesis 2, verse 24, he made one woman for the man, not two. God did, however, in Deuteronomy 21, regulate polygamy that was taking place back in those days, and he told them to treat an additional wife fairly, not to diminish anything from her or from her children, even if it's a wife that he didn't love as much. If the firstborn was born to her, then he should receive that inheritance. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we have what God says today about marriage. It says that let every woman have her own husband and every man have his own wife. So God does not allow polygamy today. But we see some of the problems that came about because of polygamy. And particularly as we look at Hannah being the wife of Elkanah, he loved her, but he also had another woman. He had another wife. And Peninnah was somebody who had children, but Hannah did not. And the first thing I want us to think about this morning as we think about mothers and we think about Hannah is in her heart, I want to think, first of all, about how Hannah had a hurting heart. As we open the book here, we find that in verses 2 and also verses 6 through 8, that we find that the two wives that Elkanah had, Hannah and Peninnah, Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not have any children. And we find that every year as she went with her husband and Peninnah and their children, Peninnah's children, up to the yearly sacrifice in the temple, that he sacrificed for his other wife and children, but then he gave gifts for her as well. But that was an occasion where Peninnah, her rival, her adversary, provoked her. It says that her adversary provoked her sore, verse 6, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And she did this year by year as she went up to the house of the Lord. So she provoked her. And as a result of this, Hannah wept sore. She did not eat. And Elkanah asked her, "Why are you weeping? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Of course, we know as good of a husband as Elkanah might be to Hannah, it could not fill the position in her heart that a child would fill. And we have Hannah not being the only person in Holy Writ in the Bible, as God relates these different families and characters to us, that had trouble with infertility. In fact, I have several listed here. You remember Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and even Elizabeth in the New Testament were at points in their life barren, did not have children. And, of course, it was a great honor, especially back in those days, to have children and have an inheritance. And so this was something that caused bitterness of soul for Hannah. And the reason I want to mention this at first when we're looking at Hannah's heart and the type of heart we ought to be considering is that there are people out there that have hurting hearts. And as much as we want to respect and honor our mothers on a day like this, there are people that have desired to be mothers for years and have never had the opportunity to do that. Or they want to have another child and they can't. And I think it's important for us to be sensitive to that. We see how hurt Hannah is and how much salt is being put in the wound here by Peninnah. And even on top of that, when she goes to the temple to pray, the priest, Eli, doesn't recognize that she's praying. He thinks she's just drunk because she's moving her mouth, but she's not speaking any words. And so he's imperceptible to her bitterness of soul. And we certainly don't want to be imperceptible to those people that are going through difficult times that wish that they could have children and can't. And so the first thing I would like us to learn this morning as we think about mothers and honoring them and respecting them is also to respect the people that wish they could be mothers and can't, and being perceptible to their hurts and to their heart. And so that means, as members of the church and as a family of God, maybe we should think twice before we come up to somebody and say, hey, when are you going to have a child, to this couple? Or when are you going to have another one? Maybe they're trying to have one, and it's been a very heart-rending thing that they can't because of infertility. And what we're doing, without knowing it, because of being imperceptible, is we're putting salt in the wound. And so, first of all, let's think about the hurting heart that Hannah had. That she was one that wanted children, and she came to the Lord in the bitterness of her soul to pray for children, to have children. And there are people that are like that today that we need to be sensitive to. But secondly, she not only had a hurting heart, she had a praying heart. You know, 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And whenever you're in hurt, whenever you are crying, whenever you have pain, there's a God whose ear is open to the righteous. 1 Peter 3, verse 12, his eyes are over the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. There's a God in heaven who cares about you, who listens to you, and even though we do go through suffering, God has purposes even for our suffering that sometimes we're not aware of. And so here, Hannah, in verse 10, goes and prays to the Lord. And as I mentioned, Eli, this priest that's there at the temple, part of the Old Testament system there, he sees her and he thinks she's drunk. And he says, put away your wine. And she says, don't count me as a daughter of Belial. I'm not involved in worthless debauchery. What I'm doing is pouring my heart, my soul out to the Lord. Verse 15. Do you have prayers like that? I know that we have different intensities to our prayers. But are there times in your life where you pour out your soul to God? We ought to have times in our life where, if we're really struggling, that we can do that. We can pour out our heart to God and have an intense prayer. And that's what Hannah is doing here. And so notice, she did not consider, if she were drunk, that would be something that was worthless debauchery. She was not involved in that. Rather, she was pouring out her heart to God. In Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19, Paul writes to us as Christians that we should not be drunk with wine, wherein it is excess, that is debauchery, but we should be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The songs that we just sang, we're to be using our heart. That's the instrument that God has ordained. And you'll notice if you read 1 Samuel chapter 2, that it starts with Hannah praying out to God and praising him in almost a song form for what he had done in giving her the child Samuel that she eventually gets because of this petition. And so instead of working up the animal nature of us, we should be working up the spiritual part of us, the eternal part of us, and going to God in prayer. And that's what she does here. And notice she prays in faith. It says that she went and prayed, and of course, Eli doesn't really help matters by thinking that she's drunk. In fact, she said she wasn't a daughter of Belial, that is worthlessness. That's what the Hebraism means, worthlessness. But his own sons were. You know, he was somebody that had the sons that were priests, and what they were doing is committing fornication with the women that helped serve at the tabernacle, and they would steal from people that would offer sacrifices, and they'd take from them. And God even rebuked Eli for saying, you have made yourselves, you and your sons, fat with the offerings of the people. And so instead of being fair with the people, his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were crooked individuals. And he would say, no, my sons, don't do that. But then he would benefit from the stealing that they had. And so Eli is not a good example of a good father, but Hannah is a prime example of a good mother. And so we have these two contrasted here. He is showing partiality to his own sons, but she certainly is not a daughter of Belial, even though they are called sons of Belial in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And so she is praying to God, and she is praying in faith. Notice in verse 18 that she goes home after she prays, and she's no longer sad, because Eli, instead of apologizing, says, the Lord be with you and grant you your request. And after she prayed to the Lord, she was no longer sad. She went home and ate. Now, do you have that type of faith when you go to God in prayer? Are you somebody that, let's say, you're anxious about something or you're sad about something, and you cast your care on God because he cares for you, and you have enough confidence that in God that you know that he'll provide what's best for you. Whatever the answer is, it might even be no, but you know that God has your best interest at heart. Hannah had that type of faith, and we ought to have that type of faith when we go to God in prayer. In James chapter 1, in verse 5, we read these words: if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth, that is, he doesn't rebuke or throw it back in our face, he does not upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Jesus taught us in Matthew 7, verse 7, on his Sermon on the Mount, he said, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For whosoever asks, receives. And in James chapter 4, verse 2, James says, you have not because you ask not. And so she asked the Lord, and she went home no longer sad, because she has confidence that he's going to answer her according to what's best for her. We ought to have that type of faith when we come to God in prayer as well. And I think about little children, and as they go to bed at night, you know, my children have heard their mother pray with them, and I can hear that sometimes in the hallway as I'm going to the other one's room. I can hear Alyssa praying with our children, and I think about how tender that is and how they learn to pray and learn to trust in God at that tender age because of their mother. And where do you think Samuel, such a great leader in Israel, one that had such faith in God, where do you think he got that? It was from the tender age of the cradle. And so we have Hannah as not only having a hurting heart, but also a praying heart, but thirdly, she also has a faithful heart. Now, when she goes to God in prayer, she asks that if he will give her a son, then she will lend him to the Lord. She'll give him to the Lord, and he'll be under the Nazarite vow, which was something back in the Old Testament somebody could do to dedicate themselves to God. Number 6 tells us about it. They would not shave their head. They would not eat any fruit of the vine, any grape or anything like that, or anything that came from the grape. And so he would be dedicated to the Lord his whole life. And she received the petition that she asked of God. In fact, the name Samuel, as you'll see here in 1 Samuel 1, means asked of God. And so she asked and she received, and that's why she named him Samuel, asked of God. But notice that she prayed to God, if he gave her the son, she would then give him back in service to God. You think that would be a hard vow to keep? Because once God gives her the child and you see that sweet little baby and you're holding it in your arms, would it be hard to part with that child so that he could serve God? In Ezekiel chapter 18, God says, all souls are mine. Yes, we get our physical body from our parents and from their DNA and things like that, but we have eternal souls. And the Bible says that God is the Father of our spirits, Hebrews 12, verse 9. He forms the spirit of man within him, Zechariah 12, verse 1. And so we get our never-dying eternal spirits, souls, from God. And God says, all souls belong to me. Now, I've had people here joke with me, with my little kids sometimes, saying, hey, if you ever want to give away your child or let me borrow them for a while, I'll take them off your hands. But you know, that is true in a very real sense when it comes to our children. We think of them as ours, but really, God is only lending them to us for a short period of time during their very formative years. And the soul belongs to God. And when somebody dies, the soul returns to God who gave it, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. And so we're thankful for mothers that do such a good job during the little time that they have. The few days, Hebrews 12, verse 10 says, we are able to discipline our children for a few days. And how good of a job they do during that narrow window of time when children are growing up. So Hannah vowed to give Samuel back. And as you read through the text here, you find that Elkanah is going back up to the temple, and she says, well, let me wean the child first before I give him to the Lord. And at first you're thinking, maybe she's just making an excuse or something to not give him. But she does wean the child. And when Samuel is weaned, verse 24, she took him up with her and three bullocks, an ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought it to the house of the Lord. And she offered all of that as a sacrifice to the Lord, and she dedicated him. And so she says to Eli, I am the woman that asked a petition of the Lord, that prayed for this child. And so in verse 28, she says, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And they worshiped the Lord there. And so she was faithful to her vow. There are a lot of people that make vows, make promises, and they're not faithful to them. Every day, people make marriage vows. How many times are people faithful to that throughout the rest of their lives? It must have been hard for Hannah to give up this child that she had vowed to the Lord, but she was faithful to her vow. She had a faithful heart. It reminds me of what Psalm 15 tells us when it asks, who shall abide, Lord, in your tabernacle, and who shall dwell in your holy hill? And it answers that question, those that are acceptable in God's sight. It says, he who walks uprightly, who works righteousness, who speaks the truth in his heart, who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. But verse 4 also gives us one of the characteristics of somebody that is in God's presence that he delights in, and that's this. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That is, when you have sworn to do something, your word is your bond, and even if it means that it will hurt you, you're faithful to your word and you don't change on it. Hannah had a faithful heart. She was somebody that gave to the Lord what she promised to give. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 5, we read, better it is that thou should not vow than that thou should vow and not pay. It's better to not make the vow in the first place if you're making a vow that you're going to break. But she was faithful to her vow. And so faith was a part, and faithfulness to the Lord was a part of Samuel's childhood. And she demonstrated this before him. And that's why Samuel grew up to be so faithful. And of course, like we said, all souls are belonging to God. And even in Ecclesiastes 18, in that chapter, it talks about how there might be a child that is born to wicked parents, and he sees the wickedness of their ways, and he repents of that. And so a good, faithful person can come from a wicked household. I'm not saying that that's not possible. But isn't it true that the formative years of their life have a very tremendous effect on children, and what path they will chart for their life as they chart their compass towards which way they're going to go in life? You think about Timothy. He had genuine faith. Paul wrote to him, he said, when I think of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. How did that genuine unfeigned faith come about? Well, certainly Paul recognized that Lois and Eunice, the grandmother and mother, had something to do with that. And so a faithful heart was passed on to her child because of her example. And then lastly, Hannah not only had a hurting heart, a praying heart, a faithful heart, but finally, she had a serving heart. Once she gave this child up, he's a young boy. He's serving there in the tabernacle before the Lord. He's learning all the ways of how to become a priest. He wouldn't officially become one till he was grown. But he's a young boy there, and he's serving the Lord. And he's learning how to do everything that a priest would do in the Old Testament. But every year when Hannah comes up to the tabernacle, notice what she does. It says here that his mother made him a little coat, like this robe that a priest would wear, and brought it to him year from year. And she came up with her husband to offer a yearly sacrifice. And so when she came up from year to year, as he grew, each year she had a robe that was his size. And you see the tender care and the service that she still rendered to her son. In your bulletin, you have an article about Dorcas, also named Tabitha, this woman that was full of good works, that gave to the poor. And we read about, in verse 39 of Acts 9, how she made coats and robes for people. You know, there are things that women can do in the work of the Lord that really will reach people that maybe a sermon will never reach. For instance, if somebody makes a cake or a meal for somebody and brings it to their house because they can't get out, well, they can't get out here to hear the sermon. And so don't you think that that good work that that woman does in bringing that meal to that person that's shut in, that will reach somebody that the sermon can't? And so many times there are women that are quiet, unsung heroes that are going about doing good, and we're thankful for the servant's heart that they have, and we ought to have that type of servant's heart as well. We can just quietly go about doing good for other people, and that's what Dorcas did, and that's how Hannah also lived her life. She had a servant's heart. Well, with all this said, I think ultimately this points to God. You know, God is described as our Father, and He loves us as a mother. Just as a mother prepares everything for her children so that they're comfortable, you know, God has prepared a place for you and me. In John 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," that is, many dwelling places. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so God has prepared a heavenly home for us. Now, you can look out at this physical world and know that God loves you. You think about the different planets, even in our solar system, and how conducive to life our planet is compared to any other planet that's out there. Really, we are on a knife edge. And so God made this world conducive to living, not to live forever, but to live long enough to learn to love Him and want to be with Him forever. And so God put everything in this world in just the right balance so that we could live and live comfortably. Well, He's made an even better home in heaven. But you know what was involved in getting us here from here on earth to heaven? A perfect sacrifice. And as hard as it was for Hannah to give up her beloved son, God gave His own son so that you and I could be with Him forever. How will you respond to that love? Will you love Him in return by believing in Him? Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Will you repent or turn from your sins? On Pentecost Day, Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38, "Repent, that is, turn from your sins, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Will you confess the name of Christ before men? Romans 10, verse 10 says, "With the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." And will you be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? In Acts 22, verse 16, the preacher Ananias came to Saul, and he told him, "Why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Maybe you've done those first things, and you've not had a faithful heart. Maybe you've departed from God and need to come back. You know, God loves you like a mother. And He cares for you, and He's prepared an eternal home for you, and He's given His own Son up because He loves you that much. Will you respond to Him in love by obeying the gospel or coming back to Him this morning? While together we stand, while we sing.
Heaven affection's been nailed to the cross. Is thy heart right with God? Does thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? humble